You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning. Why don't you all take a seat? So good to see everybody this morning. My name is Chris. I have the privilege of being the youth pastor here at MCA. I feel like I have just started at a brand new church for the second time because we're actually meeting together as a church. So it's like I started at one church in the fall, and then it's a new church all over again. So bear with me and my family as we meet all of you. I apologize if it's for the second time and I didn't recognize you. Perhaps you're wearing a different mask or something. But the beauty is I love experiencing and meeting new people. And I know that there's other new people joining us as well on a weekly basis, maybe that started tracking with us through the shutdown while everything was online, or just looking for a community to get plugged into now. And so I say that just to encourage you, as maybe you're looking for me or my wife or kids out in the lobby to introduce yourself, be on the lookout for unfamiliar faces as well. Let's just kind of lower, just give everybody permission to not recognize anybody so that we don't have to feel awkward if we've met somebody before. And if we could just kind of all lean into that together, that would be wonderful. That is my hope and prayer for our community, is that we would not only look towards the people that we know, but for those we don't know, right? We want this to be a welcoming space for everybody, whether it's their first time or their 100th time, and to feel so welcome again. That would be wonderful. Hey, so we are in a series in the Psalms for the summer, and we've been having lots of different communicators with us. There's a number of resources that we put out for you that we would love for you to journey along with us, tracking with us. One of those is this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. I am a huge Eugene Peterson fan, and so I loved when Marcus put this book on the list. It really is a phenomenal read. I cannot recommend it to you strongly enough. What I want to do this morning is I'm going to rely heavily on his first couple chapters. They really apply to where we're going this morning, and hopefully they serve as just a little bit of a teaser towards you picking up the book for yourself. Now, Peterson begins his book with a discussion around the state of our society today, how we become so addicted to everything being instant. And this instant living causes us to live in a state of hurriedness. It's so true, isn't it? We live in a world in which efficiency is celebrated as being of utmost importance. We don't want to read the whole book. We just want the abridged version or the Cole's notes. We don't want to watch the entire game. We just want to catch the highlights. We want to ensure everything is done to the quickest degree possible. Maybe you find yourself like me at the grocery store, counting the people in the line to pick the shortest one, or maybe, just maybe, sometimes I found myself looking at the cashier and trying to guess which one is going to be picked quickest to get me out there quicker than the next guy. Maybe it's just me. It's weary-making when we stop and think about it. There's an author named Jefferson Bethke, and he says this: "It's as if millions of us are on a treadmill, believing we're going somewhere when we're actually going nowhere. All that work, energy, and effort, yet we're running for nothing. Even worse, it feels like someone is pushing the up arrow on the treadmill constantly, so we have to run faster and faster just to stay on." Whew. And this mindset isn't just in society, it has creeped its way into the church as well. Religion as a whole has been taken up by what Eugene Peterson calls this tourist mindset. A tourist mindset has direct correlation to the pace we're trying to maintain in our lives. As a result of this pace, matters of faith have become a leisure activity that we sometimes make time for. It's an activity we engage in like sightseeing, just taking in little glimpses, tasting small experiences as we fly through life. We want short experience hits, quick answers, easy solutions. We just want to know we're good, and then we can move on to the next thing demanding for our attention. Now, those of you, some of you, I'm preaching to the choir, because obviously you're here with us or you're joining us online. You have set aside time. But still, how often do you attend with us? Is it more comfortable for you to join online to get this little stamp saying that you're good for the rest of your week? Everyone is in such a hurry, whether at the grocery store or when it comes to matters of faith. It's fine to be busy, to have your days filled with things that matter. That's all well and good. But it's when you have too much to do, when it leads to you hurrying through life, that you have a problem. Dallas Willard, he said that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day, and that we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. And why is hurry such an issue to the spiritual life of the believer? Why does it matter how we go through our grocery shopping? Well, it's because hurry and love are incompatible. Hurry and love are incompatible. See, all of my worst moments as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend, as you name it, my worst moments are when I'm in a hurry, when my to-do list is unrealistic, when I'm trying to fit too much into my day. So Eugene Peterson, in this book that I'm drawing on, lays out two words for us that are important for recognizing and resisting this trend of hurry in our society. They are disciple and pilgrim. The first is disciple, that we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to the master, Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means to commit to being a lifelong learner, and not a learner of knowledge alone, but a learner of the way of faith, a learner of a life of surrender and service to Jesus Christ. What a foreign concept for us today. It's so foreign compared to in Jesus' day, where the young children would end their time at school and go off to be apprenticed under their father in the family craft. It was such a familiar understanding, this idea of being a disciple, where everybody hoped and longed that a rabbi would look at them and choose them and say, "Come and follow me." And they would spend the rest of their lives trying to mimic, trying to walk so closely to the rabbi that their legs would be covered in their dust from their sandals. Right? That's what it means to be a disciple, that you spend the rest of your life modeling, mimicking every single movement after the one you are following. A disciple. And the second word is pilgrim, that we are a people who spend our lives on a journey to someplace, but not just to a place, to God. And we journey to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. As pilgrims, we ought to be constantly on the move in our relationship with Jesus into deeper and deeper intimacy and into greater and greater maturity. As pilgrims, we recognize we are not at home, but rather we long for something and somewhere else and spend our days working to bring his kingdom more fully to this earth. Two words, disciple and pilgrim. We have got to wrap our minds around these words, these concepts, if we want to be a follower of Jesus in a hurried society. They will help us recognize it and resist it when the world of hurry threatens to overwhelm us and hinder our stumbling pursuit of Jesus. Our psalm for this morning that we're going to dive into is one of the Psalms of Ascent. You'll notice that there's 15 or so psalms that start with that phrase, a psalm of ascent, and they are songs for pilgrims, songs for those who recognize that the hurried pace of the world has more negative than positive. They're songs for those who recognize that they are on a long, slow journey of moving towards God. Now, why songs of ascent? What is their purpose? What is this ascent that's being talked about? Well, there's a couple different ideas, but most popularly, it's believed that they were songs sung by faithful Jews as they made their way to the temple to worship. See, at least three times a year, there were these massive feasts that happened that Jews had to travel towards Jerusalem. And they did it in order to experience the closest proximity in the relationship to God that was available to them. Right? We get that. To be close to God meant to be in the temple. That was as close as you could get to your heavenly Father in that day. And so it was this ritual of traveling towards Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, topographically, is the tallest city in its region. And so it literally meant an upwards journey, that there was climbing that had to happen as they made their way towards Jerusalem. But this ascent was also metaphorical. See, the annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem acted out a life lived upward toward God in developing and increasing maturity. as one pilgrimages, as one journeys through life and through this tradition of traveling towards Jerusalem three times a year, there was a maturing that was supposed to happen in the believer's life. These Psalms of Ascent serve to remind us of who we are, of where we're going, and of who we're traveling towards. The psalm we're looking at today is Psalm 121, if you want to turn there with me. It's very familiar. In fact, we actually just sang the words of this psalm. We have sung this psalm together just this morning a few moments ago, and it's an incredibly personal psalm for me. Many of you wouldn't know that I've struggled with a significant level of anxiety throughout my life. It's something that started in high school with obsessive worrying and has carried on into my adult years and mostly managed with the help of a great family doctor and a counselor that I see on a regular basis. But that's something that has caused some long, dark nights of the soul for me. Nights that are sleepless where I wake up or I can't fall asleep. I wake up early in the mornings and can't fall back asleep because my body is so rigid with anxiety. And it is a psalm like this that brings great comfort to me. It's a psalm like this where when God feels so distant, we need his truth to remind us of how present he truly is. This psalm has been an ever-present help in a time of trouble, like another psalm says. So let's read Psalm 121 together. I'll read it out loud for you, and you can follow along if you have your Bibles with you. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. Now, when I read a psalm like this, there's a problem and a massive question that comes to my mind, because sometimes, more than sometimes, it doesn't feel like it matches with reality. The Lord will watch over you. The Lord will stop you from stumbling. Who doesn't know a Christian that has tripped and stumbled along their journey? Eugene Peterson, with tongue in cheek, writes this: "The moment we say no to the world and yes to God, all of our problems are solved. All of our questions answered, all of our troubles over. Nothing can disturb the tranquility of the soul at peace with God. Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. Nothing and no one can upset the enjoyable relationship that has been established by faith in Jesus Christ. We Christians are among that privileged company of persons who don't have accidents, who don't have arguments with our spouses, who aren't misunderstood by our peers, whose children do not disobey us. If any of those things should happen, a crushing doubt, a squall of anger, a desperate loneliness, an accident that puts us in the hospital, an argument that puts us in the doghouse, a rebellion that puts us on the defensive, a misunderstanding that puts us in the wrong, it is a sign that something is wrong with our relationship with God. We have consciously or unconsciously retracted our yes to God, and God, impatient with our fickle faith, has gone off to take care of someone more deserving of his attention." Whew. Is that what you believe? If it is, I have something incredibly good news for you. I have some incredibly good news for you. You are wrong. And how thankful I am for that, but how easily my mind slips into the thinking that that's how it works. When I read a psalm like this, it's so easy to think that that's how our life should work, that as soon as we step onto the path of following Jesus, there will be no longer troubles along our way. Psalm 121 is a gentle, quiet, kindly voice telling us that we are perhaps wrong in the way we are going about the Christian life, and then shows us the right way. For the truth is that no sooner than we enter with enthusiasm onto the path of following Jesus than we stub our toe on a rock and find that our old ways are not so far behind us. The anger problem is still with us. Those arguments with our spouse still arise. Those challenges at school and work, the coworkers, the kids sitting beside us, those are still there and haven't disappeared overnight. Psalm 21 sets us on the right path, showing us that troubles will come our way, that not everything will go smoothly when stumbling towards Jesus. But even so, and here's what I love, this psalm is not a lament. The psalmist is not worried. See, he knows where to turn when he needs aid. To none other than God himself, the creator not only of the mountains, but of the entire cosmos. See, the first thing that's so easy to miss in Psalm 121 is that the psalmist is in trouble. We can't miss that part. The psalmist is in trouble and crying out for help, whether it's an immediate danger or one he sees coming on his path down the road. He's in help. Where he needs help. Where will my help come from? We get this idea from this psalm and others when we miss this point that everything is supposed to go well with us because of who God is, but that's not what's promised to us in the entirety of Scripture. When we look at the entire Scripture, we see that there still will be trouble. We still may stumble, trip, and fall. But God is with us. And that's what we're going to discover to be true in the rest of this psalm as well. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There is no wiggle room here of where the help comes from for the psalmist. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker in heaven and earth. Now, I was rather captured as I was studying by this idea of what does lifting my eyes up to the mountains mean? And there's a whole plethora of understandings of what that could mean. And I think all of them are actually incredibly helpful and beneficial to us. It's one of those times where a multitude of meanings can be really helpful to our understanding of who God is and what we're supposed to learn from this psalm. See, for myself personally, I always thought growing up in BC, growing up on the island, then here in Kelowna for the last 8-9 years, was to look at the majesty of the mountains. Look at their strength, look at their immovability, and know that the God who created them is for you, and he is even more immovable. And there is great hope and promise in that, and that is one of our understandings of what it could mean to look up to the mountains. But another understanding is that looking to the mountains can be a reminder for the believer of how God surrounds the believer. In Psalm 125, it's indicated that the mountains provide a metaphor for how God surrounds the city. So look at the ring of mountains surrounding the city of Jerusalem that the pilgrims are traveling to. And just as the city is hemmed in on all sides by these mountains, so too your God is guarding you on all sides. And don't we need that reminder? We're fortunate when we can actually see the mountains, of course, here in Kelowna, to be surrounded by these mountains. And what a beautiful reminder that our God surrounds us to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. God is on every side of us, before us, behind us, right by our side. He is near to us. Now, the mountains could also serve as symbols for other gods vying for the psalmist's attention, lesser gods, of course. In the time that the psalm would have been written, it was thought that different gods lived on different mountains, and so places of worship would be established on them. Temples and altars and all sorts of horrible acts would take place on the mountaintops. And so in the psalmist's mind, as he looks up to the mountains, to these other places of worship, he's reminding himself that there is only one G, capital G, God worthy of his attention and devotion. We need that reminder too, don't we? There's not altars per se on the mountains surrounding Kelowna, but there sure are other gods vying for our attention on a daily basis. And we need to look up from that swamp that we swim in and see that there is only one God worthy of all our attention and devotion. Another meaning for you. Following the pilgrimage motif, one could also view the mountains as a dangerous path that one has to tread. Filled with threats of danger, filled with wild animals, filled with even robbers. And so the sojourner is looking up to the mountains, to the path that he must travel, and being filled with fear, knowing the dangers that lurk ahead, asking where his help will come from to help him on the journey. Have you ever looked ahead to something on your horizon and been filled with fear? I'm sure most of us have. The psalmist reminds us, even though there are seemingly insurmountable barriers on the path to life ahead, that there is a God who is bigger than those problems. I love all the different images that we can gain from "I lift my eyes up to the mountains." He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will not let your foot slip. Here we see again this idea: you are literally on a treacherous hiking path towards Jerusalem. The idea that the psalm is being sung on a literal journey, a journey in which one's footing is incredibly important, but it's also metaphorical as well. For ancient wisdom literature, everybody's life is a path, is lived out on a path, either the easy road that leads to life or the twisty dark path that leads to death. The path stands for life's journey. And here the psalmist is certain that God will give him sure footing on the path to life. And God does not sleep. Psalm 46:1 said that God is an ever-present help in trouble. The Lord is always there, always present, doesn't fall asleep. Mount Carmel, prophets of Baal, Elijah mocking the priest, saying maybe he is asleep and must be wakened because Baal is not lighting the altar on fire. He's mocking Baal as a lesser god for being one that even requires sleep. For our God does not require sleep. He doesn't take his mind and eye off of his followers. He doesn't doze off during the day because he's tired. When it feels like God is far off, we can trust in the promise that this is not true, that he is not far off. He is watching over us and will work all things out in the end. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. We get the dangers of the sun here in Kelowna and the heat stroke that can come, but verse 7 tells us that the Lord will keep you from all harm. See, when you're on a journey, when you're hiking, there's more danger at night. You're more likely to trip and fall. There's more animals lurking around seeking to destroy you. There's robbers who might prey upon you on your journey. There's always more danger at night. There's also a loneliness that can creep in when we're by ourselves and it's dark out. But the Lord will keep you from all harm. All harm, all the time, both harm in the morning and harm in the night. The traveler is safe departing and arriving and all along the way. That's what our God promises for us, that as we travel towards him, we are safe departing, arriving, and all along the way. This entire psalm should be reminding us of a number of other places in Scripture where this idea is reiterated. Think of the familiar benediction from Numbers 6. We sing about it often, where the priest assures that the Lord will bless you and keep you. Bless you and keep you. This is the vigilant protection of Yahweh that is reflected again here in the psalm. Think of the New Testament, John 17:11, and Jesus' high priestly prayer where he asks his Father to protect them by the power of his name. Or how about Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all throughout Scripture. This idea that we are to be disciples and pilgrims making our way towards our Heavenly Father, inwards towards intimacy, upwards in maturity. We are on a path called life, and along that path is many dangers, many things vying for our attention. But as travelers who worship the one true God, creator of even the mountains, we are safe departing and arriving and all along the way. What a beautiful song of ascent for us as we journey through our days. I want to invite the worship team up. They were gracious enough to learn this song for us. And it's a modern day song of ascent called Highlands. It's a beautiful capturing of the lessons learned and the promises made within this psalm and the others that make up the songs of ascent. So what I want you to do is sit and soak in it. They're going to teach us this song that's a song for those who are journeying towards Jesus. And so would you join me in making this our song today?